The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
All right, so this Saturday marks 49 years since the Supreme Court gave women the legal right to abort, to have their child killed. And for those of you that have been a part of the show for a while, whether you listen on the radio, you watch Facebook, you watch YouTube, you catch the podcast later, whatever mode you are part of the show, you'll know if you've been part of the show for a while. The issue of life is something that's never too far away from the table. I work it in wherever I can. I work it in wherever it's appropriate. Sometimes I work it in where it's not appropriate and it doesn't make any sense. Because when you're in the midst of the Holocaust, and this is a question I've wrestled with some pastors here and there, and asking the question, if you're in Nazi Germany or if you're in Europe and you're pastoring your church, and it's 1941, 1942, you're fully aware of what's going on with the Holocaust. How often do you bring that up? Is it just on Sanctity of Jewish Life Sunday? Was that enough? You did it that one time in January. You do it once a year. You make sure you press into it pretty hard. So the sanctity of Jewish life, as Jewish lives are being burned up all around you, and so once a year you hit it, right? Is that enough? Now, I appreciate the fact that we have a Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we had the North Carolina March for Life last week that I was a part of. The National March to Life is tomorrow up in Washington, D.C. Most churches that do it will observe the Sanctity of Life Sunday this Sunday, usually not last Sunday because it always coincides with MLK Day. And I always come back to that. How often should we talk about it since we're in the midst of it? It's about a million a year here in America. It's 40 million a year worldwide. 40 million. Get your mind around that. I live here in Raleigh, North Carolina. North Carolina's got a population of about 11 million. So that's four times the population of North Carolina every year worldwide. And when I stop to think about the scripture that talks about God is storing up his wrath, that's generally where my mind goes, is on this issue of abortion. So 62 million since Roe versus Wade. By the way, that 18% of pregnancies today, nearly one in five, end in abortion. The numbers are 23-25% of women that have abortion are evangelical Christians. You look at the church this Sunday when you go to church, assuming you're not snowed out, and you'll find that if you think about it and apply those numbers, 20%, 25%, 30% of the women in the pews in your church are post-abortive, which means there's a corresponding father in all those situations because it takes two to tango last time I checked. And so we have those problems all over the place inside the church and outside of the church. 90% of abortions are to single women. That just kind of doubles down on our problem with marriage. So this is a nightmare. Most Christians that I know are convictionally pro-life. They say, yeah, I'm a pro-life Christian. Of course. And then I'm always thinking about James saying, you show me your faith by what you say. I'll show you my faith by what I do. You may be a convictional pro-life Christian, as you should be. There's really no wiggle room there. You'll find that out today on Theology Thursday. But the question is, besides your profession of pro-life faith, what do you actually do with your pro-life faith? And I just feel, I feel like the Lord's led me to this place on the wall that I talk about this in no uncertain terms. But I do know also, thank you, Jesus, that his blood is more powerful, even more powerful than 40 million babies a year, 62 million babies since Roe versus Wade here in America. And we'll talk about that as well. Our good friend, Dr. Sam Horn, is back from BJU Seminary to talk about something that he's talked about in churches and as a pastor and as a seminarian for years. And that's the topic of the sanctity of life. So today, the theology of the sanctity of life, because you need to get behind the fact that you are pro-life. But the question is, do you understand why you're pro-life? Do you understand what the scriptures say about questions like what kind of autonomy do you have over your body? What about the baby's body? What about the fact that the government, that's legal? So how do you deal with that? Or what's the church's role in all of this? And then ultimately, for many of you, and we heard this several stories yesterday, I know that many of you have had an abortion. Some of you have had two. I know a woman that's had nine. And that's there. So how does the scripture lead us? Is that the unforgivable sin? Or can you find forgiveness and freedom in Jesus? So Dr. Sam Horn, welcome back. How are you, my friend?
Steve, thanks for having me back. I'm doing better than I deserve.
Amen.
I think that's probably how all of us feel. I was deeply moved getting ready for the show today, as we sort of talked about even before the show started, the numbers, the stats are stunning. They are just overwhelming. And to think about the number of human lives that have been violently ended, terminated through a process we call abortion, since Roe versus Wade, I mean, it's over, you know, worldwide, it's over 1.5 billion people. I almost can't get my hand head around that number. And I think the numbers, the sheer size of the numbers, almost numb us to the impact. It's like, okay, you know, I hear the numbers. Steve, I hear you talk about it on the radio. Sam, there's a bunch of guys like you that preach about this and talk about this. But this is a far removed problem. This is a cultural problem. This could even be a church problem, but it's distant from us. And you said it a minute ago, when you go to church this weekend, you're probably going to be sitting in a room with people who've actually had abortions.
Yeah.
And that's really where this came out of, in my life as an administrator here at Bob Jones University. Our president, Dr. Steve Pettit, who you've had on the show.
Yeah, he'll be back on pretty soon.
He came to me and he said, look, we have a student body of almost 3,000 students, and they're at very significant ages and stages in their spiritual development. They're 18 to 22 is the average age of the students. More than 50% of them are young ladies sitting out in the audience. And this is a real issue. And we can't just get up in front of those students and say abortion is wrong. We know it's wrong.
Yeah.
And morally, we understand that, but we have to actually walk them through the questions that Scripture answers in terms of how do we help them to actually embrace the authority of what the Scripture says about this issue.
With respect to all those different aspects, those different facets that I mentioned, my body, correct, the baby's body, the church, the government, the tough cases, rape, incest, the life of the mother,
right.
I think we know, like you said, the moral position is not gray. It's not difficult to arrive at the moral position. With the so-called exceptions, rape, incest, life of the mother, it's a little more challenging, but ultimately not. But most people just have never gone down the road to kind of ask these questions and really cement in their own minds, why does God say this and why should I believe this? Because there's great theology behind it.
Yeah, and I come back to what we said earlier on a different show on a different topic. At some point, we have to agree on the role the Scriptures play in answering questions like this.
Yep.
You know, we believe it's inspired. Do we believe it's authoritative?
Right.
And do we believe it's sufficient?
Yeah. Is it sufficient to get us through, well, a topic like this on the sanctity of life? Today on Theology Thursday, Dr. Sam Horn back with us from BJU Seminary. This is Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. Don't go anywhere. We all need to be freshened up on this topic because it continues to happen around us. We'll be right back. Here you go. Hold on. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our friends at BJU Seminary, talking about something because we're kind of bookended right now between Sanctity of Life Sunday. Some churches, I wish I could say all churches, but all churches, most churches don't touch this. Want to know why they don't touch it? They don't touch it because they know for a fact. There's two reasons. Number one, you have pastors that are men without spines. Okay, so they're afraid of the backlash because there's the political component to it, which is real. I understand that. It's not an excuse, but I understand it. Number two, they also know, if they're enlightened at all, that they've got men and women sitting in the pews every Sunday that have been down the abortion road. And so it's just one of those awkward moments, or you're going to tick off some percentage of your population. Or if you're a really liberal church, you don't even want to go there because if you take a biblical stand, it contradicts your political allegiance. And that's a problem. So you know what we do? We just kind of shove it under the table. We don't talk about it. In the meantime, men and women suffer in silence for years or decades. And that's why it's important for us not to just say we're pro-life, but to understand why we're called to be pro-life, have your theology undergird your profession of pro-life faith, which is why we're talking about it today. Dr. Sam Horn's back with us from BJU Seminary. And the blog post, I'm going to put that up right quick because we always have – our friends at BJU Seminary are always so kind to back up what we're talking about before and after with a blog post specific to the topic. And so that kind of becomes our guidelines – doesn't control the conversation, but it is our guideline for what we're talking about today. So you can think about it further for yourself, investigate it further, follow up on the passages of Scripture, or even better, share it. Right? This is part of your role as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, is to share the truth, not just to share the truth of the gospel, but to share the truth of all of God's truth, especially on a subject like this, which touches so many. And one, and we're going to go through five questions. And the last one deals with, what about you? You've had an abortion. You've been down that road. You for it. You dropped her off. Or ma'am, you're the one that had the abortion. And there's great love and compassion and forgiveness there. So we'll get to that as well. But I just shared it on the Facebook live feed. I'll share it on my regular Facebook pages after the show. But read it for yourself. Study it. Contemplate it. And share it so that more and more Christians can get on a firm footing here. And again, Sam, thanks for being with us so much. Why have you... You've preached this over the years. You've preached it at a lot of different churches. Why do you feel compelled, not only as an educator at a seminary, set that aside for a second, but just as a pastor? Should a pastor feel compelled to talk about this on a pretty regular basis?
Absolutely. You know, I stop and think about how we frame up a topic like this to our people. And I'm talking to all of our people. Hmm. You know, most churches have a youth group. And how do those teens – at really vulnerable stages in their life, formative stages in their life, how do they think about this? You know, when you're 17 or you're 18 and you find yourself through however it happened and however much regret you have about it and however sorry you are, you find yourself in an unwanted, unexpected, unplanned pregnancy, you have some big choices you have to make at that moment. And simply being told your entire life, Christians don't have abortions, abortion is not an option, that's not enough at that moment in time to give you the framework that you need to make a biblical choice that's consistent with who you are as a Christian and what you believe. And that's why I said it, you know, before the break. At some point, we have to come back when we come to this issue and we have to come to the scriptures and we have to make a decision about what place the scripture is going to have in our life.
That's right.
As Christians, we talk about the inspiration of scripture. This issue requires us to look at two other things, the sufficiency of it and its authority. Mm. Are we willing to stake even an unplanned, unwanted, unexpected pregnancy on the authority of scripture? Are we convinced the scripture has an answer? So when I started talking about this in broader ways, in broader circles, what I did is I identified five questions that I think we have to answer if we're going to come to a truly biblical understanding of why God is so opposed to the taking of the life of an unborn infant.
Yeah, and so we're going to work our way through this for the remainder of the show. And again, I shared the blog post already, but you can get to it yourself as well, because our friends at BGS Seminary have set up a page specifically for us here on the radio so that you can access not just today's Viewpoint blog, but all the ones we've covered in the last several months since we've been doing Theology Thursday together. It's really easy. Okay, it's seminary.bju.edu/radio. Okay, that's going to land you on a page, and everything else that you can access at BJU Seminary and as well as the university is all available there. But seminary.bju.edu/radio, and you'll be able to go right to the blog post and all the other ones that we've talked about. Okay, question number one, Sam. As we walk through this, with regard to ourselves, let's start with ourselves. Does God give me the ultimate right to choose what to do with my body? My body, my choice, right?
Correct. And I think that's where you have to start initially. So with regard to my own life and my own body, does God give me the right to choose to do whatever I want with my body? And the scriptures speak really clearly to this. And so let me give you four places where the Bible actually addresses this question. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, that text answers that question this way. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And the conclusion of that is we must use our bodies for his purposes and his pleasure and not our own. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So that's the first answer, right? We are not our own. We are bought a price. Secondly, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, very familiar text, we've been given freedoms. We've been given rights by God to use our bodies, but we have to use them to pursue paths in life that fulfill the purpose for which God has equipped and designed us and that please and honor him. We're to present our bodies to him, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable action. It's a reasonable service, our worship to God. So whatever we have been given, in terms of our physical body. Yeah. We're to use that body in service to Christ. And then because we're created in the image of God, our life, our physical life, is sacred to God, and it must be sacred to us. And so in Genesis 2, verse 27, we're created by God as an image bearer. We're the only creature in the universe mm-hmm. that has been created in Amen. The image of God.
That's right.
And we're the only creatures in the universe that have been given the privilege to make other image bearers.
Yeah. Yeah. So powerful that we sit there and go, okay, my body, my choice. I understand where the culture says that. But as a Christian, if you're going to put yourself, and that's why you were talking about the sufficiency and the authority of Scripture, you have to put yourself under that authority. And in that case, God's word says, actually, no, it's not your body and your
Correct.
Choice. Because it's not yours.
It's my body. I gave it to you,
right.
and you're to use it for my purposes. And here's a really important concept. Because we're an image bearer, our life is sacred. In Genesis 9, verses 5 through 6, our human life is sacred mm-hmm. to God above any other form of life. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. This is God talking to Adam, and he's saying to Noah, actually, and he's saying, look, everything that moves on the planet is a valid food source for you. But your blood, the blood of your life, I will require at the hand of every beast. In other words, you can eat the animals, but the animals can't eat.
Right, right. Because of the sanctity
and if
of human
they do,
life.
Their life is forfeit.
Right, it's forfeit. And that's why that'll take us right into question two, which is going to smack against the culture. It doesn't smack against science. I'll explain that in a second. Does God give me the individual the right to intentionally harm the life or well-being of another person? Can I just do whatever I want to another person? We'll pick up with that when we come back right after this.
So they work it.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our friends at BJU Seminary, talking about the theology of the sanctity of human life. Remember that song you just heard, Worthy is the Lamb, because the Lamb has an answer for you. If you are post-abortive, you've been down that road, you've had one abortion, two abortion, however many you've had. Ma'am, if it's you, sir, if it's you, just remember that. Just keep that place mark there. Worthy is the Lamb, because the Lamb has an answer for you and an invitation for you, and he's got a blessing for you with respect to this issue of abortion on this side of it. If you're looking back at your abortion, the Lamb wants to talk to you. Okay, so we're going to get to that on today's show. We've got Dr. Sam Horn from BJU Seminary with us, walking through these five questions that for us as Christians, we need to understand these in order to make sure we really firm up our pro-life position. Question one, do I have a right to do whatever I want to with my body? Clearly you do not. Your body was bought with a price. Question two, does God give me the individual right to intentionally harm the life or well-being of another person? You brought up, Sam, as we look back in Genesis 9, where God's like, okay, eat whatever you want. This is post-garden. Eat whatever you want. But if an animal kills you, the animal's toast. As a matter of fact, if you murder another human being, you're going to pay with your blood too.
Correct.
Because
Correct.
Human beings are made in the image of God. That establishes the sanctity of human life from the womb to the tomb. But in this case, you and I were talking on the break. Sam and I were talking on the break. So if you're on Facebook Live or YouTube Live, you heard all that. This is not an unsettled question. When does human life begin? It begins at conception. Biologists, microbiologists, whoever you want to talk to, if they're a scientific-minded person, this is not up for debate. This is a done deal. It's been a done deal for a while. Science says human life begins at conception. No question about it. Everybody out there has got DNA, raise your hand. That's all of us. You know, when you got that DNA, you got it at conception. You have no more DNA today than you did when you were conceived all the while way back when. So God, help us understand here, Sam. Now we're talking about the human being that I can do whatever I want to with my body. And I'm like, okay, you can make that claim, but we're actually not talking about your body. We're talking about the
right.
body inside your body.
Correct. And so I would take the next two questions and make sure we ask them independently. And you asked the first one, does God give me the individual right to intentionally harm or take the life of another person? And I'm using the word person intentionally. And I don't think we have to debate this very long because the scriptures are very clear. There's a direct command in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5 and in Matthew 19. Thou shalt not murder. You shall not kill. And the word for kill there is not the term for accidental death, and it's not even the term that you would use for the judicial taking of life
yeah.
or what happens in war. It's the term for the brutal, intentional taking of life, sort of the premeditated taking of life of another person. And Genesis 9:6 makes it real clear how God feels about that and what he wants you to do if you're an authority figure in human government. He says, "Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Mm-hmm. And then he says, here's why. Because the life you just took, the life you just harmed, is a life who was in the image of God. You took the life of an image bearer, which is very different from taking the life of an animal, right, or some other life form. The extreme penalty that God puts on this immediately tells us we can't take or intentionally do harm or take the life of another person. And then, of course, the New Testament repeats this in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Paul said, "You are always to seek to do good to one another." Mm-hmm. So now we have authoritative scripture that backs up the idea that I don't have the right to do whatever I want to do with my body, but I also don't have the right to intentionally harm or do harm to your body.
And this is where, like, the rape and the incest thing comes into question, because rape and incest is disgusting and despicable and evil exactly because somebody did something to your body that they did not have permission to do. And that's exactly the same case, the exact same reason you get disgusted, and you should, by rape and incest. It's the exact same reason you should be disgusted by abortion. At the base level, okay? And I know I'm using very strong language. I'm not using language trying to be unloving, because Jesus trumps all that, which is awesome. We're going to get to that. But we are so disgusted by rape and incest because it's the abuse of another person, which is exactly what happens when you do abortion. So that kind of slides us into question three. So since God owns my body, all right, we know this, and I mustn't use it to harm a person, who is a person and when does he or she become one? Now, I mentioned scientists are all going to say human life begins at conception. But when you say personhood, That's more of a slippery slope. So how do we deal with that theologically?
So we've made the case, right? I don't get to do whatever I want to do to my body. I don't get to intentionally harm the body of another person. So when does a person become a person? And this is the key issue, because if what is growing, the life that is growing in the womb, is actually a person, then I have theological and moral and ethical responsibilities toward that person. And so let me give you a couple of texts that I think settle this. Psalm 139, verse 13, David says, "You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And he's speaking about personhood there. In Psalm 22, verses 9 through 11, "You are the one who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." So here's the idea of personhood. Jeremiah 1:5, and this is where some people would argue personhood actually starts even before conception. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The idea there's this intimate knowledge. And so whatever God formed in the womb, he has a relationship with. "Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." Psalm 51, David recounts his personal moral history. "In sin was I conceived." And he's not talking about the fact that his mom and dad committed a sin. He's talking about the fact that even from the moment of a conception, he had a sin nature.
Right.
And that's an attribute of personhood. And then one of the strongest of these is in Luke chapter 1. We talked about Zechariah.
Yeah.
And Elizabeth. And here is Elizabeth, and John the Baptist is leaping for joy.
In
there's
the womb.
Emotion.
Right.
And there's recognition.
Yeah.
Supernatural recognition at the sound of Mary's announcement that she's pregnant with Jesus. So when you come to these two questions, I don't get to do harm to another person. And according to the scriptures, what's been conceived in the womb is actually a person.
Amen.
And God has told me that.
That's right. It's very clear. And then again, that goes back to authoritative and sufficiency for the Bible. Is that enough for you? And if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then that needs to be. That. I'll add one more thing, and then we'll go to the next question, which is about the government. I'm going to go outside. I'll go extra biblical here. I'm going to go to the theologian, Dr. Seuss, and his prophet, the elephant Horton. So I'm going to bring that one. So the theologian is Dr. Seuss. He's got a prophet. It's a big elephant, and the elephant's name is Horton, who said, "A person's a person no matter how small." And there you go, right? From the pages of Dr. Seuss.
Yeah, there you go. And, like, and, you know, actually, when you stop and think about that whole thing, none of us, I don't think you will find an evangelical Christian who would tolerate anybody doing intentional harm or taking the
life away Amen.
From an infant once they're born.
That's right. And you watch, go watch, again, go watch the, they made the modern version of Horton Hears a Who, the animated one. It's beautiful. And Horton is so bent out of shape because these people, the they're so small that nobody can hear them. And the whole time I'm sitting there going, yeah, hello, anybody get the obvious reference here? Okay, question number four with respect to the government. What responsibility does the government have to protect its citizens' lives and well-being? Again, we're talking about from a biblical perspective because even governments will be judged by God. I'm not talking about the legality of Roe versus Wade. I'm not talking about the U.S. Constitution. We're talking about the Word of God. So what does the Word of God say with respect to the government?
Correct, and I think that's a really important point, Steve, because what tends to happen in the life of a lot of professing Christians is they'll argue, well, the Constitution gives me this right.
Right.
Or the law has been passed, and so you may not like it, but it's not illegal. And that's not really the right question. We need to ask, is it immoral? Mm-hmm. Has God prohibited it? So if God has told me that my body is not my own, there goes the whole, you know, it's my body. I get to do whatever I want, and you don't get to tell me what to do with my reproductive rights. God does have that right. I don't have that right as a human to tell you, but God is that right. So no, I don't get to do whatever I want with my body. And then I don't get to do whatever I want to do to your body. I don't get to intentionally bring harm or abuse you. I don't get to take your life, you know, intentionally. There's biblical warrant for the absolute prohibition of that. And so now we got to answer the personhood question, right? So now we know that from the moment of conception, what's growing isn't just a life form. It isn't just a bunch of DNA that's been animated. It's a person.
Right.
God talks about it in terms of personhood. The scripture defines it in terms of personhood. And you actually see it in terms of personhood in the womb of Elizabeth as he leaps for joy at the presence of Jesus. This is very, very powerful stuff.
Yeah. And so the Bible trumps the Constitution. We're going to hit the break here in just a couple seconds, so I'll just set this up. So when we come back, we'll talk about what do the scriptures say to the government. I don't care what the Constitution says. I do, but ultimately the scriptures trump the Constitution, all right? So what does the Bible say to the government? What does the Bible say to the church? We got to deal with that. And then the sixth question, which we haven't mentioned, is what if I've had an abortion? What if you've had an abortion? What if you took your girlfriend to the abortion? You paid for the abortion. You pressured her into the abortion. We'll deal with that question as well when we come back. Don't go anywhere. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. The National March for Life is tomorrow in Washington, D.C. Ask your pastor, and hopefully you go to a church where you know your pastor is going to talk about Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. That's this Sunday or last Sunday. Maybe they did it already. If they didn't do it last Sunday and you haven't heard about it this Sunday, you know what you need to do? You need to ask. You need to ask.
I agree.
And lovingly ask. Be respectful. But you need to ask, and it's okay to turn the heat up a little bit. I did this years ago at a church I used to attend. And there were a couple different services, and at one of the earlier services, there was one of the younger associate pastors who gave a spectacular message on the life issue at Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and he was particularly effective in dealing with the reality that there were women and men, of course, in the sanctuary that had abortions, and it was just beautiful. And that was at the earlier service, and at the later service, I could tell just by looking at the whatever we call it, bulletin or whatever, that the pastor, this was the senior pastor, wasn't going to talk about it. So we're in between services, and I had enough mojo with the pastor that I went up to him, and I said, hey, pastor, hey, so-and-so gave a great, just one of the best pro-life messages I've ever heard in the last service. Why aren't you letting him do that at this service, at the main service? Or why aren't you doing it? And literally, he looks outside. It was kind of a cold day because it's January. He looks outside one of the windows in the church. He goes, is there ice on that tree out there? And I love this pastor and respected this pastor. What I wanted to do was crack him across the face and say, are you kidding me? But right then and there, and this is somebody that's very bold, when you get to this topic,
It's huge.
So many people fold like a cheap suit because there is a price to pay. You want to talk about the life issue publicly in your pulpit, in your church. You ask, if your pastor has never given a pro-life message, if you've never had a Sanctity of Life Sunday at your church, be prepared for the awkward moment when you ask. But you have to ask. You cannot be silent.
You're actually helping your pastor.
You're helping
when you ask.
That's exactly right.
You really are.
That's the wounds of a friend.
Well, and it's also the encouragement of a faithful church
yes.
member to say, Pastor, this is a bigger issue. We got to talk about this.
Amen. Yep, such a great point. Talking to Dr. Sam Horn today from BJU Seminary and the theology behind the sanctity of human life. Okay, we've gone through these questions. Does God give me the ultimate right to choose what to do with my body? No. Does God give me the individual right to intentionally harm the life or well-being of another person? No, which begs the question, well, what's a person? And so personhood begins because you're made in God's image. When you're conceived, then that takes us to question four, which we'll work through real quick, about the government, question five about church, and then I want to make sure we spend sufficient. On the last question, what if I've had an abortion? So with respect to the government, forget the Constitution for a second, all my American friends, but tell us, Sam, what does the Bible tell the U.S. government, any other government, about the issue of the sanctity of human life with respect to abortion?
Yeah, and I think you made a really good point. This is to any government. Because when this was written, the American government system wasn't even on the radar.
Right.
So God is actually speaking to all government, all human government. And when it comes to this issue, human life, what is the responsibility of government? We're not to shape life. We're not to there's very, very clear guidelines and lanes that human government has been given by God. And very often, human government gets out of those lanes mm-hmm. very quickly. But here are the lanes that God has given with regard to the sanctity of life. Human government, by God, has been given the responsibility to protect the life of the people over which it has authority by demanding the life of those who wrongfully terminate the life of somebody else. This is Genesis 9:6. We already read that text. This is Romans 13:1-5, where
yep.
Paul says, be aware that the government has a sword. It's been given that sword by God. That's the executioner's sword, by the way. And it's a symbol of judicial judgment that comes on a person who breaks the laws of the land. And so one of those responsibilities is to protect the life of every person under the purview of that government. And then secondly, to protect the life of the innocent
yes.
and the righteous.
In particular. I mean,
correctly.
God's heart for the outsider, the weak, the marginalized, is all over the Bible.
Absolutely. So here's Exodus 23:7. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Mm. In other words, if you slay an innocent or a righteous person, and by definition, when you think about the unborn
yeah,
person,
man.
They are innocent and they're righteous before God, and you slay them. Here's a really important concept that God has given to human government. And then specifically, very clearly, human government has been told by God to value and protect the life of the unborn. Mm-hmm. In Exodus 21:22-25, a person who intentionally caused a woman to miscarry, resulting in the harm or death of the infant, would pay in kind, a life for a life,
yep.
an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, et cetera.
Right.
So human government has the responsibility from God to protect the life of the unborn.
Amen. Okay, what does God say to the church? What's our role in all of this?
Well, and that's really important because as God's people, we need to line up where God lines up. And so I've just put down, you know, as a church, we should grieve over what's going on in our churches, in our country, in the world, with regard to this issue, the wrongful murder of millions of unborn persons. We should pray about this persistently. We should voice our objection to this. I mean, we ought to, in appropriate ways, in the right places and in the right spaces, say, look, God is against this. And I'm against this,
yeah.
and our church is against this. We should do our part to stop this legally. We shouldn't break the law to do this, but we should take every advantage that we have in front of us to stop this legally, and then we should guard against this personally. Mm-hmm. And that's where I think, you know, churches are going to grieve, and they're going to pray, and they're going to voice objection, and they're going to be involved in some way or another, many of them, not all of them, and some may not do any of those things. But this final thing, guarding against this personally, how do you do that? You have to talk about it.
Yeah.
You have to preach about it.
Amen.
You have to teach. Because at the end of the day, we were talking at the break, a lot of Christian women, it's stunning how many Christian women have abortions.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just a stunning amount.
Yeah, 23 to 25% of evangelical women.
Correct.
Yeah.
So, and when you stop and think about when they actually talk about the reasons, they talk about it this way: it's my baby.
Yeah.
It's my baby. And I'm not ready to raise this child. I don't think I'm going to be a fit parent. I'm not ready to be a single mom. If I bring this baby in, it's going to suffer. It's going to be underprivileged. All these things are going to happen. And so I'm making the best choice for me, and I'm making the best choice for my baby.
Which is taking God's role. You're sovereign all
because it's not your baby.
Right, exactly.
Right? It's God's baby.
So
this is God's person that he's entrusted to you.
Right. That's right. And that's a huge part. And that brings us to this final question, which is not one of the five, but this is – perhaps for a lot of people, as we know statistically, this will be the most important question that we talk about today, Sam. What if I've had an abortion? What if I've been complicit in an abortion? What do I do with that?
Yeah, and I think that's probably, like you said, the most important question, and it's the most poignant question, because by the time you get to ask that question, God has already been at work in your heart, mm-hmm. right? When that question comes up in somebody's life, it's genuinely happening or generally happening because the Spirit of God has been at work drawing that person and convicting that person. And so the first thing I would say is the first thing you got to do is you got to get to Jesus.
Amen.
You got to bring this to Jesus. And you do that by confessing it. You do that by bringing all of this brokenness and all of this sinfulness to Jesus. And then you repent. And you hang on to Jesus. Mm-hmm. You come to Jesus and you lay it out before Jesus and you confess it to Jesus. And then you hang on to Jesus and then you believe Jesus. When Jesus said, I forgive you.
Yeah.
You know, if you confess your sin, I am faithful. I am just. I'm going to forgive that sin and I'm going to do it in a just way because I'm a just God.
That's right.
I paid for that sin. And you don't have to keep carrying that burden around with you. It's not minimizing it.
That's right.
It's not cheap grace because that sin was paid for at an unbelievable price.
Yeah.
Somebody else's life paid for that sin. So this is why I say you run to Jesus, you tell Jesus, you hang on to Jesus, and you believe on
Amen.
Jesus.
Gotta believe
and
that.
Then you rely on
That's
Jesus.
Right. That's
you
right.
rely on the grace of God every single day. So every time Satan brings that back up to you and says, you're a murderer, you say, well, you know what, Satan? By God's grace, my identity
That's
is
right.
in Christ.
That's right. You're mislabeling me.
I'm forgiven. Right. I think I told you, sort
I'm
of
a child
at the beginning
of, God.
Of our show, I was preaching this at a church one day, and a man came up, and he must have been in his 50s, and he told me a story very similar to the ones that you've been telling. Very, very powerful. Stories are so powerful, aren't they? And he came up, and he said, Pastor Sam, as you were preaching, I don't know what to do with this, but years ago, I was complicit in the murder of my unborn child, and I've confessed to the Lord, and I've gone on to serve the Lord, but what do I do? And I don't know why I said this, Steve, but I honestly believe the Lord just kind of put this thought in my head, and I said, you know what I think your son or daughter is doing right now? They're looking down from heaven, and they're pointing to you, and they're saying, that's my dad.
Oh, man.
And he's serving Jesus. And he's loving God. I'm so proud of what my dad is doing.
Oh,
I'm so proud. I'm so thankful for my dad that loves God and serves God and is doing kingdom work. And it was just like a dam broke. Mm-hmm. And here are these tears just streaming down his face. And I actually think that that's not far off from the truth.
Yeah.
Absolutely. God forgives.
Amen.
And we can hold on to that.
And you said this before. You might have ended their physical life, but you didn't end their spiritual life.
Correct.
And on the authority of God's word, which is sufficient for this topic, if you've aborted a child or children, mom, dad, and you know Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. That's gone. He doesn't see you as that anymore. That's under the blood. And when you get to heaven, that child is not going to look at you and say, why? Your son or daughter is going to look at you and simply say, hi. Nothing but love, probably one of the most glorious reunions that could ever occur in the history of mankind. And that's what's available to you through Jesus Christ. Dr. Sam Horn, BJU Seminary, God bless you, brother. Thank you so much. Such an important message, such great messaging, and just a great tooth. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you.
God All right, friends, God willing, I'll be talking to you again soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.